Our New Testament reading is from two texts. First of all, in Matthew chapter 21. Let's turn there together. Matthew chapter 21. Found on page 870 in the Pew Bible. Let's read responsively verses 1 through 17. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. And when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethany at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now let's turn over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19, and we're going to read responsively verses 11 through the end of the chapter, 11 through 21. This is on page 1101 in your Pew Bible. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. Reading God's Word together. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. And And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. What is your response to the reading of God's holy word? On Palm Sunday, we remember the events of that Sunday, which began the week in which our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. That day when he rode into Jerusalem for the last time as far as his earthly ministry was concerned, or to begin the last week of his earthly ministry. What happened on that great day? Well, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey in fulfillment of prophecy, Old Testament prophecy. The disciples accompanied him with palms and praises. And then as the noise of the disciples praising him came to the ears of the crowd in Jerusalem that they were there in great mass because of the Feast of the Passover, the crowd in Jerusalem came out to meet Jesus and his disciples as they were praising him, and they joined in the praises of Jesus. And we see that in John chapter 12. Jesus then went on into the city. He went to the temple. He cleansed the temple for the second time, declaring himself in the process Messiah. The temple is his, and he has a right to determine what goes on there. Jesus then accepted worship from the little children, much to the chagrin of the Jewish leaders. Now, that's not the only time that Jesus rides in triumph. In our Revelation text, we find a picture drawn for us of Jesus Christ riding forth to victory. We find another triumphal entry. In this case, heaven itself opens up, and a horse and his rider appear. The horse is a white horse, obviously a war charger. The rider is called Faithful and True, for you see, he's keeping a long-standing promise that he will come again. He judges and makes war with justice. His eyes are a blazing fire that is no one and nothing is hid from him. On his head are many crowns, for he is king over all the kings of the earth. He has a secret name that no one else knows. You see, no foe can overcome him. There is no weak spot they can learn about, no weakness that he has that they can learn about, that they can take advantage of. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and the commentators are somewhat disagreed on what this means. Either both of these are true from the rest of the Bible, but it means either that he is victorious because he has blood. The blood is his blood that is guaranteed his victory. Or, more probably in this context, it is the blood of his enemies, the blood of his foes, and that is why he has the victory. His name is the Word of God. That is, he communicates God to mankind, for he is God come in human flesh. This is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ that we find here in Revelation chapter 19. The heavenly armies are with him, and he defeats for all eternity every one of his enemies. And so again, this too is a triumphal entry as Jesus comes again to this earth. Now, there are many similarities between these two triumphal entries, and there are some very significant differences as well. Let's think about the similarities. I'd like to suggest at least seven similarities between what Jesus does riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and what Jesus will do when he comes again on the white horse of victory. First of all, in both cases, Jesus is returning. In the case of Palm Sunday, he's returning to Jerusalem. He's been away for some time. And from the Gospel of John, we see that he was away especially because of persecution, that there had already been an attempt made on his life by the Jewish leaders. And it was not yet the time for him to die on the cross, and it was not yet Passover. And so he had stayed away for a time, but now he is coming back, and this actually has made the apostles very fearful. He is returning to Jerusalem. When he comes again to this earth, he's returning. He's returning to this earth. He's returning as he left. Do you remember what the angel said in Acts chapter 1? Let me read that text to us again. Acts 1, 9 through 11. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus will come again then, personally, physically, literally. It will not be a secretive or a mystical return, but a very literal return to this earth. And so the first similarity is that in both cases, Jesus is returning to a place he had once been, and he's coming back again. Secondly, in both cases, Jesus is accompanied by his people. And the whole picture here is one that would have been very familiar to the ancient world. A king goes forth to fight against an enemy nation that perhaps is attacking his country. He goes forth with his army, and he defeats the enemy. And he comes back, and his people, of course, receive word that he's had the victory. He has delivered them. He has rescued them from this enemy, this enemy's army. And as he comes back, he drags behind him the conquered enemy king, tied up, being dragged along behind his horse, his war horse, as he rides back into his capital city. And his citizens in his own capital city are rejoicing in his victory, and they come out to honor him. And they line up the main road going into the city gates. They line up along that main road. And as he comes back through, they sing his praises, the praises of their king who has delivered them from this enemy and has conquered the foe. And that's the picture being drawn upon, one that was very common in the ancient world. Jesus Christ, you see, has conquered his enemies. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, we have a description of Jesus riding forth in victory, dragging along behind him demonic powers that he has defeated through the cross. Here's what Colossians 2:15 says. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, that is, in the cross, that is, in his resurrection. He's already riding forth, dragging along his captors in his train, because he has overcome sin, death, hell, the devil, and all his host. Now, when we think in terms of Palm Sunday and the second coming of Christ, we have this same picture. Jesus comes to Jerusalem, and it's very clear as you compare the four gospel accounts that the apostles and his disciples gather around him. They are coming with him, praising him as Messiah, as the Son of David, as the Savior, by singing Hosanna. And as they come, others from the city come out and join them, as I'll mention in a bit here. But we do see his people rejoicing with him and sharing with him in this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then when Jesus comes again to this earth, the heavenly host, which is comprised of all the angelic armies, as well as all true Christians of all times, will join with him as he comes again. In 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5, the pattern of events is that Jesus comes back with his heavenly host. And as he comes back, while he's in the clouds of the sky, all his people, those who have already died and those who are still living, will be caught up to meet him in the air and be with him forever. And they will descend with him as he comes back in his triumphal return to the earth that belongs to him by reason of his death and resurrection. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him. And on that day, it will be recognized, and his people will share with him in his triumph. Third similarity. Not only is Jesus accompanied by his people at both his triumphal entry on Palm Sunday and his even greater triumphal entry when he comes again, but he is recognized by the world at large. Again, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and his people were singing his praises, the crowds, the holiday crowds in Jerusalem, heard the noise and they realized this was Jesus of Nazareth, the great one who had healed all these people. And they came out praising him as Messiah by calling him the Son of David and calling him a Savior as they sing Hosanna to his name. And again, in John chapter 12, we see this. And so it wasn't just his people. The world at large, at least the world of Jerusalem, were aware that he was coming and he was recognized. When Jesus comes again to this earth, all the world will see him. They will all tremble before him. And they will all, except for his children in Christ, be in terror of him. Revelation 1, verse 7, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." Even so, amen. Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 17, "And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" So this is a similarity as well. Jesus is returning. He's accompanied by his people, and the world at large must recognize him, and they will be in that second triumphal coming in great fear of him. Fourthly, Jesus returns acclaiming himself as king. Jesus claims to be king in the manner in which he comes. On Palm Sunday, he comes and the people acknowledge him and call him the Son of David. David's eternal son, the king whose reign will never end, according to Isaiah chapter 9. They say he says, "Your king comes." Jesus will come again to this earth. And his name, the title given to him, the title actually written on his clothing, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King over all kings. Lord over all lords. And he wears many crowns. The imagery there is clear that all authority belongs to him. Notice that when Jesus comes again, he will not come begging for our allegiance. The world will beg before him as he comes to be the judge. And then fifthly, a fifth similarity, Jesus fulfills prophecy in both of these triumphal entries. At Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, Matthew 21, we just read this. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" That, of course, was a quote, a direct quote from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, that we read earlier in our Old Testament reading. Jesus fulfilled prophecy when he came in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And he will fulfill prophecy when he comes again. He promised his second coming. And even though some, after history keeps moving along, some begin to doubt, it's still going to happen. Peter tells us that, doesn't he? In 2 Peter 3, he reminds us that Jesus will come. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. He tells us that some will begin to doubt that it's ever going to take place. And they are the ones whom it will take by surprise when he comes again. You know, when Jesus entered Jerusalem in his first coming, many had probably given up hope and faith that he would ever come, that Messiah would ever come. They had waited a long time, but he did come. And many have quit believing in a second coming in our own day. Many even make fun of it. But it's going to come to pass. God's word always comes to pass. A sixth similarity, Jesus comes judging the enemies of God. Even in that first triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, Jesus goes into the city and he rebukes the Jewish leaders for their unbelief. And he goes into the temple again for the second time and cleanses the temple of the buyers and the sellers. He even uses a whip to chase them out. But it's a much greater judgment, of course, when Jesus comes again. Satan and all his demonic host, all unbelievers who do not have the seal of God's Holy Spirit, will be destroyed. They'll be cast into the lake of eternal fire and torment. Jesus comes judging his enemies, the enemies of God. And the seventh similarity, Jesus received praises from God's people. When he came into Jerusalem, as we've seen, the apostles, his disciples, the crowds, the little children, all praised him. And when he comes again to this earth, Philippians chapter 2 tells us that every knee will bow before him. Every knee. And every tongue will confess that he is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. It actually stresses every knee and every tongue on earth, in heaven, and under the earth. That doesn't mean that all those who are confessing him, praising him as Lord on that day, will be praising him in a way of salvation. Even the lost will have to acknowledge who he is and publicly affirm who he is. Every knee, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Now, those are some of the similarities. Let's think about the significant differences here. These are very important. It's important that we reflect on the difference between Jesus' first coming and his coming again in glory. Note that in Matthew 21 that we read and in Revelation chapter 19, Jesus rides two different mounts, doesn't he? This is all the other differences are symbolized in this. These two different kinds of riding animals were very significant in the ancient culture in which Jesus lived when he came the first time. And they would have understood very clearly the difference here. A donkey, remember the prophecy was, he will come gentle and riding on a donkey, because a donkey often spoke of peace, of a security. You know, if you had your donkey that you could use for your normal farm work, or you could use to ride into town for to the marketplace, you know, the whole thing was a symbol of peace and prosperity. Jesus is coming to establish his eternal kingdom of peace, to make peace between sinners and God. And we know how he's going to do that. But when he comes again to this earth, Jesus doesn't ride a donkey. He rides a white horse, a horse of victory. The color white was seen as a symbol of victory in the ancient world. And I'm pretty sure that it would have been mainly your officers who would have ridden the white horses as a normal rule. They were the ones representing the army and leading the army forth to victory. And Jesus comes then on this white horse, a cavalry charger, to make war against enemies and to reward his friends with victory. That's a significant difference. And again, all these other differences flow out of that. Secondly, Jesus returns never to depart again. When he came to Jerusalem, he came to depart. He came to die. He did not come to remain, not physically, with his people. He came to give his life for them. And so he was going to depart. He even refers to his departure that was soon to take place. But when Jesus comes again to this earth, he will consummate his eternal kingdom. No more enemy, no more foe, and never again will he leave us. But he will be with us forever in the new heavens and a new earth, which only righteousness dwells. Thirdly, Jesus is manifested differently between these two triumphal entries. At Jerusalem, only the eyes of faith could see who he really was. The Jewish leaders who did not believe missed it altogether. They were upset because the Messiah was being praised as Messiah, because they did not have faith and could not see that this peasant from Nazareth was the Messiah. Only the eyes of faith could see it. But when Jesus comes again to this earth, every eye will see him. He will come as he left. He will come physically and literally. No one will be able to ignore him. No one will be able to pretend before him. Fourthly, Jesus consummates his kingdom. At Jerusalem, he did not consummate his kingdom. He declared his kingdom, and he was coming to lay the foundation for his kingdom. Many still refused to bow the knee before him, even though he rode into Jerusalem on that triumphal entry so long ago. But when he comes again, all his enemies will be put down. Every knee will bow before him. The kingdom will come in its consummated form, a new heaven and a new earth in which only God's righteousness dwells. 2 Peter chapter 3. A fifth difference, Jesus judges for all eternity. When he came to Jerusalem so long ago, there was the second cleansing of the temple, but there were still many enemies around him, as we see from the Gospel of John. It was a temporal judgment as he cleansed the temple. But when he comes again to this earth, it will be the eternal condemnation of all his enemies. Their torment will last forever and ever. Revelation chapter 14, verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Jesus emphasized the eternal nature of the condemnation of his enemies when he said that they would be tormented with the worm that never dies, or the maggot that never dies, the whole idea that you continue to be consumed forever, and that you continue to have existence because you have been the enemy of the Son of God. So Jesus will come this time to judge for all eternity. A sixth difference, Jesus will be given all praise by all creatures. At Jerusalem, the apostles, the disciples, a large crowd, the children praised him, but there were many who did not praise him. But when he comes again, as we've seen, all who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, in hell itself, will bow before him and confess that he is Lord. Philippians chapter 2. Seventh, Jesus' people will be glorified. At Jerusalem, the disciples were still the same. They were left as he rode into Jerusalem. They still had the same corrupted bodies, the same sinful weaknesses. They still were going to live out the rest of their lives in the midst of their enemies and all their trials. Many of them would even die as martyrs. But that's not the way it's going to be when Christ makes his second and final triumphal entry, when he comes again to this earth. Then we who are his people will be given glorified bodies to be reunited with our glorified souls. We will reign with him forever. We will judge the world and judge angels with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 John chapter 3 speaks of this. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 speak of the same reality. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Jesus' people will be glorified with him when he comes again. And finally, Jesus comes with two different purposes. When he comes to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he comes expressly for the purpose of dying, to lay down his life, to die for sin as a sin offering, to redeem all those who would believe in him. But when Jesus comes again to this earth, he comes not to die. He will never die again, having risen from the dead. But he will come to judge and to reign forever, to glorify his redeemed people. Here are these words of the Apostle Paul from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. When it speaks of Christ's coming, it says, "To give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." Jesus came the first time to die, but that's not why he comes the second time. He comes to rule and to judge forever. And that brings us then in conclusion to that glorious text in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 26 through 28. "But now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." He appeared once to take away sin by the cross. He will appear once more to finally save all those who wait for him, all who have put their faith and trust in him. And a closing exhortation then, first of all, to Christians. Brother and sister, are you living in the light of the reality of that second and final triumphal entry that is going to take place? Again, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, "Beloved, now we are God's children, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." How do we purify ourselves? How do we grow in sanctification? Well, with the Word of God, the Scriptures, with prayer, with the sacraments, with the fellowship of believers, that is the church. These are the tools whereby we grow in grace and purify ourselves, even as he is pure. For we have this blessed hope that he is coming again, and we'll be made like him, for we'll see him face to face. And then 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." Here is an exhortation for the true people of Christ to abide in Christ by abiding in his holy word. But it may be that we have someone with us today and you have never been born anew by God's Spirit. You have never trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Savior that will indeed come again. The Pharisees were not ready the first time he came, but many afterwards believed. Acts chapter 15, verse 5. That is, they didn't believe in him when he was here, but after he left, then they were brought to the place where they put their faith in him. That, by the way, is another difference between the two triumphal entries, because there will be no second chance when Jesus comes again. When Jesus appears in the clouds in the air, that is the end. That is, the door of opportunity will be closed forever when that last trumpet sounds. And there will be nothing but eternal damnation for all who have not believed in him. Repent. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Only in him can you be saved. Let's pray together. Eternal God, you sent forth your only begotten Son. You gave him for your people, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He came to die and to rise again. We rejoice in this. Every Lord's Day we celebrate Easter as we celebrate the resurrection of your Son. Lord, we also are reminded every Lord's Day that the same Savior who died for our sins and rose again and has ascended on high and intercedes for us at your right hand, that he has promised that he will come again. I pray that as your people of faith, you would strengthen us by your word, by prayer, by the sacraments, by the communion of the saints, that we would purify ourselves even as he is pure. That as those justified by faith, we would continue to grow day by day, week by week, in sanctification. More and more putting off the old man, more and more putting on the new man, the new life of obedience to your word by the redemptive work of your Son. We pray, Lord, that even as your Son is pure, so we would be purified as we concentrate on him, as we set our eyes resolutely upon him. O Lord, we pray that we would not be ashamed on that day when he comes again, but that we will be found ready, waiting, watching for him. Lord, if there are any here today who are not ready for that day when he comes, who have not repented of their sins and put their faith in you through him, we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would draw them to your Son, Jesus Christ, and reconcile them to yourself, the one true and eternal God. We pray this, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' holy name, amen.